Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and who does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken.
As we stand, let's pray. We praise you, Lord, for the security that comes from knowing you. And we pray now as we hear you speak these ancient words to us afresh tonight. Please, would you make us secure? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 15 tonight, a song of worship. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? This question was brought home to me very starkly a number of years ago when I worked in the US. I'd just attended a fundraising dinner for a local Christian crisis pregnancy centre. It was a wonderful evening, and we heard testimonies of a number of women who had come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this ministry. Several members of our church worked as counsellors at the centre, and the president of the National Crisis Pregnancy Centre Ministry, Guy Codon, gave a presentation about its work, and it was a compelling presentation. He's a very passionate man, and I've been asked to give the closing prayer at the end of the evening. And then early the next morning, I received a phone call from a friend of mine who worked for the centre, who told me that Guy Codon had been killed in a car crash driving home from the meeting that evening, leaving a wife and four children. It was unbelievable. One moment I was speaking to him about gospel ministry and helping provide hope to people in desperate, desperate need. And 2 hours later, he was before his Lord in heaven. I was totally shaken. It's a shocking thing if something like that happens, but it's an important thing to consider. Are you ready for heaven? Psalm 15, which Rachel read for us, is the form of a conversation. David asking a question, answering a question, and then he concludes the psalm. If you look down, end of verse 5, whoever does these things, whatever those things I will come to, will never be shaken. Not sure about you, but tragic car crashes or bus crashes or terrorist attacks or political unrest or family concerns or spiritual doubt. All of those things and more can make my life feel very shaken. I'd love to get to a place where I'm living a life where I'm never shaken. Wouldn't you love to get to that place? What a great place that would be. And I take it that a life that is never shaken doesn't mean it never wobbles, but it's never shaken to its core, shaken to breaking point. Well, David says it's possible to have a kind of life that is never shaken. And the way to do that is to make sure you live your life ready for heaven. If you live your life ready for heaven, then that will be a life that is never shaken. Starting each day as if each day concluded before God's glorious and permanent presence. What a difference that would make to your day. If you got up and you knew that at the end of the day, 15 hours later, you would be before Jesus forevermore. How would that affect the job you didn't get, the argument you had, the relationship that didn't work, the sports result that went against you, the house sale that fell through? 15 hours from now, face to face with Jesus Christ in glory, living in glory forevermore. Your worries today, your disappointments today, tomorrow, your fading beauty that is the end of you, you would find a way of getting through it, would you not? Well, heaven and how to get there is David's topic. So let's see how he gets there in our psalm. Verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The sacred tent was in the heart of the temple. Itself was found on Mount Zion, the holy hill on which Jerusalem was built. And it was the place that you went to worship God. You may be familiar with this. And if you trace that theme of worship through the scriptures, you see it's a big theme in the Bible. In a sense, the Bible begins with the presence of God in worship in the Garden of Eden, which is described a little bit like a sanctuary, a holy place. And then the other side of the Bible, the New Testament, you meet Jesus. A few weeks ago, we heard him say this to the woman of Samaria, that Jesus-centered worship isn't about geography, worshipping on this mountain or that mountain. It's about relationship. There are no more holy hills as far as God is concerned. Whether we're talking about Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, the discussion at the time of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, or for that matter, Mount Olympus or Mount Khorasan in Japan or Mount Taranaki in New Zealand. There are no holy mountains you can climb up and get closer to God. There are no holy places you can go to. And in their kind of hushed tones or the atmosphere or the ambience, you can be closer to God in a spiritual moment. Whether that's going to Westminster Abbey during an evensong meeting or going to the main tent at Keswick or around a bonfire at Sol Savara. There are no holy places. True worshippers, well, they're found anywhere and everywhere if they come in spirit and in truth to the Father through the Son. That's how you can worship God. You can do it anywhere. Well, the psalmist here is talking about living with God. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? David isn't talking about the once a year pilgrimage up to the mountain. There was a pilgrimage, a festival where people would go singing their songs of praise. He's not talking about just a one-off trip. He's not talking about the high priest who once a year could go into the holy place, the sacred tent, and offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He's not talking about that. He's talking about who can live there. Live at the top of the mountain. Live in the tent. We've already referred to yesterday's wonderful celebration, the marriage of Dave and Jill. Great celebration. Well, it's always a big challenge. Perhaps one of the biggest challenges for newlyweds is coming together to live in the same house. All manner of challenges. There's one person arranges the kitchen this way, another person arranges the kitchen that way, and you've got to kind of get used to it. Habits are accustomed, and things you've grown used to for many, many years, you suddenly realize you've got to do it differently. And I guess the older you get married, the more kind of stayed in your ways you are, and you've got to kind of learn to readjust. Mike Mason, I think I've referred to him before, the author of a book, The Mystery of Marriage, describes getting married a bit like a tree growing through the middle of your house. In other words, everything changes about life. You can't go anywhere without the tree being there. You can't go to the kitchen, to the lounge, to the hallway. There's a massive tree everywhere. Well, so everything changes when you get married and you move in with someone else. Well, everything has to have changed if you move in with God. If you dwell with him permanently, who can dwell in your sacred tent? Who can live in the home of righteousness permanently? Who can take up residence in the presence of the Almighty? Are you ready to live in heaven? Are you ready for heaven? Well, David's answer is in the form of this poem. We've sung it, and it's a poem with various little clauses. Six short clauses we're going to race through, but one major point. If the big question is who is fit to live with God, who is ready for heaven, David answers, without holiness we can't live with God forever. Without holiness we can't live with God forever. That is really the big theme of Psalm 15. Now, when you heard Rachie read the passage, you may have thought, you know, Dave, that sounds a little bit legalistic. If you live a blameless life, if you speak this way, do this kind of thing, a kind, whatever, you'll be never shaken and you can live this kind of way. Isn't that a little bit works righteousness-y. You're kind of earning your way up. If you do this, you climb the ladder, then you get to the top of the ladder and can live at the top there. How does Jesus fit in with Psalm 15? I don't know whether you think of that. Sometimes we study the Old Testament and we get to the end of the sermon, then we kind of do the Jesus bit. And we say, aha, this is how Jesus fits in. Well, actually, we need to do the Jesus bit at the start because he changes everything about how we read the Old Testament. Jesus' work on the cross, in a sense, is God's demonstration that there's really only one person who can dwell in the holy tent. There's only one person who deserves to live in heaven forever, and that is, of course, Jesus. He's the one whose way is blameless. His words match his life. He never swears. He always keeps his word. He's generous. He's the only one who, by rights, can live with God. He came from God. He came full of grace and truth from the Father, full of glory, full of holiness, full of faithfulness. And then he returned to the Father. That is his home, having opened the way to him. So it's really important to remember that, in a sense, the only person who can pray and sing Psalm 15 is him. But if we're believers in Jesus Christ, it's as if we're hiding in him. We sometimes talk about the royal robes of righteousness, that God treats you or me, if I'm trusting in Jesus, if I'm putting my hand in his, then God treats you or me just like he treats Jesus. And I'm hiding in his robes, a pauper hiding in the robes of a prince, available to the greatest access you can imagine. You may have seen this famous picture of JFK in the White House. There he is sitting at his desk, doing his important paperwork. If you hit the next picture, you'll see underneath JFK in his desk is, of course, JFK Jr. sitting underneath the desk of the most powerful man in the world. And of course, in a sense, there's only one person who can get that close to God in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. He belongs there. He's by rights there. But if you're a friend with little JFK Jr., and he's your mate and you're with him, then you can go where he goes. And in a sense, we could be hiding there with him at the throne of the powerful one of the universe. Once a free space has been granted, we can go there too. But the fact is that if we are friends with JFK Jr. and we're hiding with him in the White House underneath the seat of the most powerful man in the world, then we can't just act as we did before we came, and we can't go smashing up the place, acting like it's our own. No, we need to live in a certain way. Another historical illustration, you may know the story of when Queen Elizabeth was a little girl. Her and Queen Margaret, the two royal princesses, and the daughters of George VI and Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother. And whenever the two little princesses were out in public, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, used to say to them, "Now, girls, royal children, royal manners." In other words, if you're a royal child, you need to live up to the life you've been called to live. You can't just go acting as you would any other day of the week, any other kind of person. You're a royal child. And in a sense, if you've been co-opted into God's family, he's clothed you with Jesus' robes. If you're a royal child, you've got access to the most powerful being in all the universe, God himself, then you need to have royal manners as you sit there at his feet. The plane ticket to heaven has been bought. It's been given to you freely. But you've got to be packed. You've got to be ready to go. You've got to be prepared. So are you ready for heaven? Are you living that life underneath those royal robes that accord with the destination you're going in? Well, what does it mean to live for heaven? We've said the big theme, without holiness, we can't live with God forever. Well, what does that mean? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 15 gives us six hallmarks of someone who is holy, seeking to live this kind of way, living in a fitting way in anticipation of entry into heaven. What does it mean to enter heaven? Well, firstly, it means living wholeheartedly. Living wholeheartedly. And we're going to walk through these very, very quickly. Just a couple of reflections off each. Living wholeheartedly. Here we are, verse 2. The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. When we read the language of whose way of life is blameless, sometimes we get a bit freaked out by those words. And we think, oh gosh, blameless. Does that mean perfect? I've never, ever done anything wrong. Can anyone do it? No, it doesn't mean perfect. It means wholehearted. That's the sense of the word. A reputation with other people that is second to none. You're a genuine person. What they see is what they get. There's no poker face with you to them, that you're kind of put on the act and then actually you're very different. No, you're wholehearted. So do people say of you, you know, Tom, he's so nice, he's so gracious, he's so thoughtful, he's a real example to those in the youth group? Or do they say, Joe, she just models Christ to the children she teaches. She just makes the gospel so attractive. Do you hear that kind of language? Being wholehearted, totally committed to the Lord in every single area, whether it's on a Sunday or a Monday, Tuesday through Saturday. Living wholeheartedly. Secondly, speaking honestly. Here verse 2 continues, he who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander. I think this is a deliberate contrast from Psalm 14. So if you look in verse 14, we're told that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the heart was saying lies. Well, here the heart is saying truth. It's an honest speaking. And that's what someone who is ready for heaven is doing. They're speaking honestly. They speak the truth when it hurts. They never say it to the point of slander. Holiness, friends, will mean sometimes biting your tongue. Oh, choosing your words intentionally. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say things that build other people up, that encourage, that not discourage or destroy. I think that's a really powerful challenge in an age of social media. One loose comment can get a politician fired on social media, can it not? I read a friend of mine put on Twitter the other day, I write and delete so many tweets. If you are aware of social media and the power, it's very easy to say something and then it's gone. But saying it and then actually I'm not going to say it, I'm going to take it back. And I think, you know, the more I'm growing in use of social media, the more discerning I am. I'm not going to do that. But what else might it mean? It might mean I'm resolved to speaking honestly on my CV. I'm not going to embellish it and jazz it up so that I look better than I actually am. I'm not going to oversell myself in the job interview. You need to know who I am. Very early on in our parenting, Sally and I tried to make Ephesians 4:29 a bit of a motto verse for our house because we're so aware how damaging words can be. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. How many words are wasted in your house? Are not honest words, are not truth words, encouraging words. So, holiness means living wholeheartedly, speaking honestly, relating trustworthily. And here we are, second half of verse 3. Who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. Loyalty characterizes those who are ready for heaven. Are you loyal? Are you a loyal friend? Someone who has got the back of someone else. They can trust you. They're there for them. Sticking with people when they let you down. Sticking with people when they fail you. Serving your boss when they complain. Without complaining. Maybe they throw you work at the last minute, not joining with the office banter and gossip and snide comments. Making sure you turn up on time for people. For meetings that you're in. Relating trustworthy. I trust you. What an amazing thing to be able to say of someone. I trust you. I get you. They're totally, totally trustworthy. I'm not going to smile with you when I'm in a room and then behind your back just kind of whisper, whisper, whisper. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow it to happen. It's a very, very dangerous place to be, isn't it? Where we're different face to face when we're away from someone. That's not living in a readiness for heaven, friends. Relating trustworthy. Discerning carefully. This is quite an interesting phrase, verse 4. Who despises a vile person. It seems a bit strong, doesn't it? But honours those who fear the Lord. If you remember when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 of Matthew, we had within a space of about 10 verses, both Jesus saying, do not judge or you will be judged, which some of us kind of overshoot and say, therefore there's no place for making any kind of moral judgments. But actually then Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's sacred to pigs. In other words, sometimes you should judge. So should you judge or shouldn't you judge? Well, you shouldn't be critical in your judgments, but you should be discerning in your judgments. I think that's the point here. Discerning carefully, carefully. Being holy means being passionate for truth. And I'm not going to kind of just sit on by when someone is acting in a sinful, vile way. I'm not going to allow that and just kind of soft pedal it. I'll speak the truth into that situation. As I hope the truth will be spoken into my situation if I'm dabbling in sin too. Well, so too, if someone fears the Lord, someone's serving Christ, I honour them, I celebrate them. Very often, when we see other people serving Christ and doing well, we kind of feel a bit jealous and a bit kind of unhappy that they're doing so well. No, we honour them. We say, praise the Lord, you're doing so well. Praise the Lord. I'd love Highfield to be a culture where we're kind of one anothering us so much more, speaking the truth into each other's lives. As someone stumbles, someone else puts an arm around, let me help you up and help you on your way. Someone is wandering off into sin. We don't just let them say, okay, well, off you go, bye-bye. We go after and say, please, please, please don't do that. Please come this way. That sense of discernment, really, really carefully. Being holy means loving good, hating evil. Fifthly, being holy means promising reliably. Point five. He who keeps, this is the end of verse 4, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Nothing like reliability, is there? There's nothing like reliability. When someone says, I'll do it, and they don't do it, that's just infuriating. If you've got a colleague and you're busy, you're stressed, and they say, oh, don't worry, I'll do it for you. And they don't do it for you, or they do it in a kind of shoddy way with typos all over the place. You think, you're not doing it, you're not helping, you're not reliable. You want someone, would you be that kind of person who, if you say, yeah, I'll do it for you, I'll help you out, it's totally reliable. Without a fault. Making sure when you say, I'll spend the evening with you, dear, you spend the evening with your loved one. Don't just kind of empty words. We say to somebody, yes, I'll pray for you, that you really would pray for them. Words mean something. And when we promise, we need to keep our word. Holiness means promising reliably. And sixthly, and lastly, it means sharing generously. Verse 5, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Someone who is so aware of the fact that God in Christ gave them everything. Amazing generosity that God gave them. Well, so too, I just want to be generous with what I've got. You may have a lot, you may have not a lot, but use what you've got for others. Bless others. That means financial generosity. It means financial integrity. Being true with your finances, not accepting bribes, not exploiting people, taking advantage of them. Well, there we are. Six key aspects to what it means to live a holy life. Because without holiness, friends, you can't live with God forever. It means living wholeheartedly. It means speaking honestly, relating trustworthily, discerning carefully, promising reliably, and sharing generously. Do you see how the psalm concludes? We began with this. End of verse 5. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. You live this way, under Christ's righteousness, in preparation for glory and seeing Jesus face to face. You're living the way God has called you to live. Your feet will be on the solid rock. Holiness, friends, brings security. It brings stability. When the world would mock and laugh and the turmoil shakes, you want solid ground? Well, live for him, friends. This is his world. He knows how it's wired. He knows how best to thrive. Without holiness, we can't live with God forever. 50 years ago, this month, you'll know, of course, that England lifted the Football World Cup, and the only time a British team has won the Football World Cup. Well done, Wales, a couple of weeks ago in doing so well. But what a great little cameo as Bobby Moore received the trophy from the Queen. You may have seen this in the video as it plays on. Bobby Moore has just competed in this amazing final, packed Wembley Stadium. He's about to get the Jules Rimet trophy from the Queen. And as he's walking up the steps, you can see it on the video actually, he kind of looks down at his hands, he sees they're covered in mud. But he's about to meet the Queen. He walks up the steps and you can see him kind of rubbing his hands like this, only to shake the Queen's hand and take the trophy from her. He knows that if you want to meet royalty, if you want to go up and receive glory, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. You can't just wander up without thinking, without careless, without a care in the world. No, you need purity. Without holiness, we can't live with God forever. We've got those 6 points on the screen. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing some songs of real confession. We've done it this way this evening. Rather than normally we sing a load of songs at the start and then one at the end, this time we're going to sing a few more songs at the end as a kind of confession, a chance to respond in prayers of pleading really with the Lord. Please, would you work this in me? Because I'm not where I should be. I'm hiding under Christ. I'm only ever coming because of him. But I need to come in holiness. 6 areas. Let's have a moment of quietness and think. God wants to grow me in all those 6 areas this week. Which one or two things, please, Lord, will you work on with me first? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to become the man, the woman of God that he wants me to be if I'm to see him in glory? We'll have a few minutes of quietness. Just look at those 6 things. Pray, Lord, will it be this? Will it be that? How will that be for you? Maybe at the end, as we have our tea and coffee, you might want to share with a friend you came with, family member, which it is for you. I need to grow in this. Lord, that you would invite us to dwell with you forever is an amazing thing. You know exactly as we are. And yet, Lord, we know that you won't have us merely rush in cold, covered in stain. We need to come through Christ. That's our only hope, Lord, to be sheltered under the robes of righteousness. But Lord, we know you call us, having been sheltered by those robes, you call us for holiness. And pretending that we're hidden in you, when actually we're harboring sin with our lives, with our speech, in our relationships, in our value judgments, with our money, is actually a terrifying place to be. And we therefore pray that you would put your finger on the area this week, the areas perhaps 2, 3, where we pray, please, Lord, change us. Please, Holy Spirit, would you work your truth into our hearts that we would be ready for heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.